So we're finishing the book today, Revelation 22. It's all over, end of human history. And what this is John is given a vision of heaven. So he's given a vision of what heaven is going to look like for all of eternity. And I'm not going to be able to go into as much detail as I was last service. If you guys want to listen to last service, I'll put it up on the site. But I just kind of went through like what heaven is going to be like. This one, we're not really going to focus on too much of that. We're just going to kind of finish things up and end it. And that's kind of how John does it too. So Revelation 22 says this, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There is no need for a lamp or light or the sun, for the Lord God gives the light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So a couple of these things point out to us some of the stuff I said last service, in that he sees a river and he sees a tree. So this proves the fact that, once again, heaven is a physical place. It's not a spiritual place where you're floating on clouds and strumming a harp and wearing a toga or whatever. But it's a physical place. There's rivers, there's trees, there's, you know, whatever. There's anything you could think of on this earth, that's what heaven has. But if you notice, the name of the tree is the tree of life. And that is the exact tree that you mentioned, that God separated humanity from Eden so we couldn't eat it anymore. So John is given a picture of heaven. He's given a picture of the New Jerusalem, and he sees the tree of life again. So what does that mean? That means in Eden, when God kicked us out of Eden, Eden is the New Jerusalem. Do you guys get that? Eden is heaven. So at the beginning, when we were created, mankind had access into heaven. So heaven and earth were once one, to put it that way. Heaven and earth were once one, and we were able to go in and out of heaven as much as we wanted. But after the fall, heaven separated from earth, so that God wouldn't judge us, right? So that there would be freedom, so that there could be mercy. However, at the end of the days, what's going to happen is, because of what Jesus did, heaven can come down and meet earth again. Right? And that's what John is seeing. He's seeing heaven and earth meeting again, and a perfection. A perfected heaven, perfected earth, and that's where John is at. Now, when he sees this river, what's the deal with this river? Well, the river is actually really cool. In the Bible, rivers, water, living water, it's always a picture of a couple things. The first thing it's a picture of is it's a picture of pleasure. Psalm 36, verse 8, it says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, for you give them a drink from the river of your pleasures." In Jeremiah 2, God refers to his pleasures, his joys, as a river. And he says, he condemns his people. He says, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and you have hewn for yourself broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So he's comparing himself. He's saying, like, your sin is like a broken cistern. And those of you guys don't know, a cistern was something that the people still use to this day in the Middle East, where what they would do is, since it doesn't rain a whole lot, they would dig a hole. Right? They would dig a hole so it could collect water. So you could go and it would become like a well. I don't know how many of you guys have tried to dig in Tucson, but it sucks, right? You get down like 1 foot, you're like, man, this is easy. And then all of a sudden you hit rock. Yeah, that's because we don't get a whole lot of rain. And so that's limestone, and you got to get through that. It is back-breaking work to actually dig a well like this, like a cistern. And here's what God's saying. He's saying, it's as foolish as if someone lived right next to a river of fresh water, and they woke up and they're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dig a well right next to the river. And they put in all this back-breaking effort to bank this well, hours of labor. And then they find out that at the bottom of their little well that they spent all this time digging, there was a crack. So whenever it rained, it would fill up with water so you could get some out, but it would all drain through the bottom. So you couldn't get a whole lot out of it. And God's saying, that's what sin is. That's what sin is like. Sin is pleasurable, but it's a lot of work, right? When I used to view pornography all the time, it was pleasurable. I'm not going to tell you guys that it wasn't. It was, but it was a lot of work. It was a lot of effort. And the payoff wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. In the end, it left me feeling kind of empty. And the more effort that you put into your sin, the less payback that you get in return. That's what alcohol's like. That's what drugs like. That's what envy is like. Jealousy, lust, all those things. They do give you a payback, but it's never what you thought it was going to be. And it seeps through the cracks. It becomes less and less pleasurable the more you do it. That's a problem, right? That's what we call in addiction circles. When someone gets really addicted, they chase the first high. I mean, the first time you get high with something, that is the most pleasurable it will ever be. And every single time after that, when you use the substance again, you're chasing the way it used to feel. But the more you use it, the more tolerance your body builds up to it, and less pleasurable it becomes. So God's saying, that's like your life. That's your sin. And he's saying, but I'm like a river of living water. And by the way, living water is not a spiritual thing, right? We tend to think of it like, man, living water, it's like the spirit. It's not. It's a secular term. It just means it's moving, which makes sense, right? If you're an ancient person and you see moving water, you'd be like, oh, it's living. It's moving. You saw a puddle. It's dead, stagnant, right? You guys understand that, right? So living water. So God's saying you could have a river, a perpetual, always full river of living water, or you can make your own little cisterns, right? That's your choice. In heaven, he's saying that there is this perfect river coming directly from the throne of God, filling all the New Jerusalem, where anyone can go to it. Ezekiel, in his book, if you guys want to read it on your own time, Ezekiel 47, he is brought to this river too. And he tries to measure it, and he can never find its depth. It is too deep, too wide, too vast for him to ever measure. It's just this massive river, and it represents the pleasure of God. So when we're thinking about heaven, we're thinking about how pleasurable it is, what God is saying is that the pleasure of heaven descends from God. That pleasure itself descends from God. That God is a pleasurable God. I never thought that way, right? Especially when I was your guys' age. When I was 13, I used to think that God was the biggest bummer ever. And so I left him and became an atheist. When I was 16 years old and I started believing in God again, I was like, well, God's still a bummer, but I don't want to go to hell. So I followed him, but I was like, this kind of sucks. But it beats the alternative, you know, and that's kind of what I did. But I never saw him as pleasurable. I always read the passages in the Bible like, man, if you want to follow Jesus, you pick up your cross, dude. You crucify your flesh. You die to yourself. So I'm like reading this, I'm like, dude, following God sucks. You know, like that's just the end of it. You know, it just sucks, but at least it gets you out of hell. And I always had that picture inside of my head. I never thought of it as a pleasurable thing. And in fact, I'll say that the majority of Christians think that way. How do I know? Think about your picture of heaven in your head. Do you feel like people are having fun? People are like doing fun things, like fun activities. They're like joking and laughing and like playing sports and doing the stuff that you like to do right now. Or do you see people like all somber, wearing robes, walking in the street, hallelujah, you know, like monotone, like this is really good. You know, like I'm really happy I'm here, you know, forever. Okay, the reason why you think that way is because you don't think that God is pleasurable. Let me put this another way. Jesus once walked as a man, right? Would you like to be friends with Jesus when he was a man? Would you like to be friends and buddies with Jesus? Dude, I'm going to hang out with Jesus, man. No, you'd be like, dude, Jesus, you want to go to a movie? That's unholy. I can't even believe you asked me to do that. I was going to go fast in the wilderness and you asked me to a movie. You know, like, dude, like, he's all like a bummer. Like, hey, Jesus, dude, you want to like halfway go to a coffee shop? Like, dude, I was going to pray for 9 hours straight, but I guess, you know, like it'd just be like a total like wet blanket over everything that you do. It's because again, you don't have a picture of God that he's a pleasurable God. You think he's a bummer. But the Bible has a very different picture of God. It says about Jesus, it says he was anointed with the oil of gladness more than his fellow companions. Meaning Jesus was he was the life of the party. He was the funnest dude to hang around. You want proof? Read John chapter 2. Jesus is at a wedding and things are getting a little stale. You know what he does? He turns water into wine, man. And people were like, dude, Jesus is awesome, man. And they started hanging out. Jesus was the life of the party. He was a fun dude to be around. Everybody loved hanging around him. And people used to skip work to go hang out with Jesus and just listen to him. He was a blast to be around. He wasn't this like somber, holy, weirdo dude. In fact, he made fun of people like that. Right? He's hanging out in church and you got all these somber people who are like fasting all the time. And he's like, dude, don't act like the Pharisees. Who freaking have to make their faces look all distorted when they're fasting and make it look like their life is such a burden. He's like, be happy, man. Like, act like you enjoy your life every now and then. He stood up in the middle of a church service and he looked at all these holy people and he said, you know what? Prostitutes and tax collectors are going to make it to heaven and you're not. And they're like, what? Like, they're all like free. They're like, dude, but we're the holy people. He's like, no, you're the bummer people. You know, you're lame, dude. Like, you know why you're not going to heaven? It's because you're just abstaining from stuff and you think that's holiness. It's like, that's not holiness. That's not good. He says, dude, real holiness is honoring God. Like, glorifying God. That's holiness. Enjoying Him. God is most honored in my life when I am most satisfied in Him. That's when God is glorified. You think God's a bummer? Dude, He doesn't look good. He doesn't look beautiful. Do you want to come to Jesus? How is He like? It sucks. You lose everything you love. Everything you like doing right now, you're going to stop doing it. Okay. You know, like, dude, no one's going to want to come to Jesus. Dude, but if you look at people and you're like, dude, Jesus is all satisfying, man. He's the most pleasurable, beautiful, amazing being on the universe. You have no idea the joy of God. You have no idea the pleasure He offers. And being satisfied in Him is like the best satisfaction you could ever have. The love of God is more beautiful than anything you've ever tasted on this earth. Psalm 34, verse 8, He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Man, He is pleasurable. He is good. He is awesome. And this is the picture that's coming from Him. Right? So how do we reconcile, like, okay, well, how do I enjoy things then if God is holy? Here's the problem that you're having. You're once again thinking that God is separate from His creation. Who created the earth? God. Who created music? God. Who created everything that you love? God. Okay? So if all these things that I like are created by God, that must make them good. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. The creation is good, and it's made to be enjoyed. And by the way, Paul is talking to the exact time of religious self-afflicting people that Jesus was talking to. He says, dude, don't you know the creation's good and it's made to be enjoyed if it is to be received with thanksgiving and prayer? What is Paul saying? He's saying that, dude, when you become a Christian, you don't stop doing the things that you enjoy. You keep doing them, but you do them to the glory of God. And the things that you do have to stop doing, the only reason why God tells you to stop doing them is because they're going to kill you. Right? God doesn't look at you and say, you know what? Getting drunk all the time is just so much fun that I need to stop you. Being an alcoholic is so fulfilling, dude. And I can't allow that. You know, I just have to tell you to know. I can't let you do it anymore. Dude, being an alcoholic is going to kill you. I have yet, a lot of my friends, right, they totally are alcoholics. A lot of them were, some of them still are, right? They were totally alcoholics. They didn't get drunk to have a good time. They got drunk to forget. I don't know if you guys have hung out with someone like that before. They drink because that's just the way they live, right? Their times of sobriety are miserable, right? And their times of drunkenness is like they can function. That's an alcoholic, right? I've never talked to any of them that would be like, dude, you know what? I found the key to joy and satisfaction, and it's liquor. It has changed my life, man. I have never been more satisfied. I've never been more happy. My life is fulfilled. What more do I need? Man, I lay down everything for the sake of alcohol. I'm like, dude, they're like, dude, my life is down the drain. My marriage is done. I hate life. You know, like, so this alcohol is all I have left. You see, God doesn't call you out of stuff like that because He's a jerk. He calls you out of that stuff because He's pleasurable. He's like, dude, I want you to have pleasure, but these things will keep you from it. Dude, I've never talked, a lot of my friends, they have sex with a lot of different people. I've never talked to anyone and be like, dude, I love sleeping around. It's amazing. You have no idea the depth and satisfaction that I get from a one-night stand. Man, it satisfies everything in my body, man. Like, dude, pornography is everything. It's the world. No, they're like, dude, like, my life kind of sucks, but it's kind of fun. You know, like, dude, their life is down the drain. They've had sex with so many different girls, they have lost the ability to love or have any amount of meaningful relationship with anyone. But they still do it because that's all they have left. See, God doesn't call you out of sin because He's a bummer. He calls you out of sin because He's pleasurable. And He wants to help us out right? Jealousy, envy, pride, selfishness, those things will kill you. Yeah, as a Christian, you got to take up your cross and you got to die to yourself. But what's the alternative? To allow all the junk in your life to kill you anyway. Christianity is dying to yourself so that you might live with Jesus. You're dying to something that was going to kill you anyway, so that you might have a fullness of joy in Christ who never dies. The alternative is not dying to yourself and allowing all that stuff to burn to your life as nothing but a heaping pile of ash. All right, so the choice is yours. Yeah, you got to take up your cross, but Jesus says, take up your cross to follow me. We don't resist as Christians just to resist. We're not like, dude, I don't have sex before marriage. Why? Because that's wrong. That's not why. It's because Jesus is better. And there's a greater joy and intimacy in the way that he designed marriage. You guys understand that? Jesus is pleasurable. I need to see him that way. This also answers another question. Will we be tempted with sin in heaven? Answer, no. You're not going to be tempted with sin in heaven. Why? The reason why you're tempted with sin now is because you're not satisfied. People who sin, like when I sin, it's not because I'm like so enjoying things, right? If I went home today and I viewed porn, I wouldn't be like, man, you know what? I'm just so overjoyed with pleasure and satisfaction and God is just so amazing. I'm going to view porn. Like, dude, it's like because I'm empty. You know how empty you have to be to try to find satisfaction in pornography? It's pretty low, right? You're definitely not on the high horse when you do that. Okay, the reason for sin is emptiness. That's the cause of it. People who are selfish, people who are proud, people who are jealous, people who are envious, people who are bitter and hateful, people who are alcoholics, people who abuse substances, people who go to food for their satisfaction, these are all empty people. In heaven, you're going to be so filled with God, you're not going to desire to go to any type of sin. So the question is, can I be that filled this side of heaven and not be tempted by sin? Yes and no. As I'm learning and as I'm growing in Christ, I will learn to be pleased in him more and more. But I'll never be perfected in that. And the more I learn to be filled with Christ, the easier it will be for me to resist temptation. Proverbs 27:7 says this, to the satisfied soul, you will loathe even the honeycomb. But to the empty soul, every bitter thing seems sweet. And I have a pretty vivid example of this in my own life. When I was in Afghanistan, we got these muffins that sucked. They were like these health muffins, right, that people sent us, and they were terrible. And so we left them under the post, right? So you're on your post, and you got like stacks of food, because that's the only thing that keeps you sane. We had things called Rippets, and it's like a monster times a billion. It's like, and it's like, you'd have Rippets, and you'd have sugar, and you'd be like, this is how I'm going to get through this. You know, and you just like eat and just destroy yourself for 8 hours so you didn't lose your mind. But anyway, you had these muffins, right? We had all these muffins, and eventually, since no one was eating them, they rotted, right? And I was looking at them, and I opened the box one day, and they were black. So like, you could see the center, it was so gross. The center of it was black, and there was white, like sprouts coming out of the top. And I was like, yeah, these are probably bad. So like I went to my post and I dumped them out the side. And some local kids ran up to the post because sometimes we would throw them food. And they thought I was throwing them food. So they ran up to the post and they started eating it. And I was like, no. Like it's rotten. And they're eating it. And they're like, good. And they're eating it. I'm like, no, like it's bad. And they ate all of it. And I was like, how did they even eat that? Okay. So why didn't I eat it? It's because I was what? I was full. I'm not going to eat something rotten. I'm full. Dude, that's gross. Why did they eat it? They had nothing else. When you're starving to death, a rotten muffin looks pretty good. But when you got food, if I got like stinking food right in front of me, I'm not going to eat a rotten muffin. Okay? If you're filled with Jesus, you're not going to eat a rotten, you're going to see how gross sin is and you're not going to go after it. But if you're empty, even the rottenness of this world seems pretty good. You guys get that? See, we're trying to work towards that on this earth, but we're not there yet. In heaven, it'll be perfect. Let me read you guys a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is his book called Reflection on the Psalms, and he talks about pleasure in God. And he actually talks about pleasure in God in the act of worshiping and enjoying God. So listen to what he's saying. He says this, talking about praise, talking about worship. He says, I noticed something. The worthier or the more beautiful or the more satisfying an object is, the more intense the delight in praising it would be. You guys get that? So if I wanted to convince you guys that ice cream was the most satisfying thing ever, I'd probably eat it in front of you, right? If I was like, dude, ice cream is like the best thing ever. You're like, would you eat it? No, probably not. But it's like the best. Dude, trust me, it's the best, you know? It doesn't work, right? In order to praise something, I have to first of all enjoy it, and then I have to talk about it. That's praise. You guys get that? So here's what he's saying. The act of praising and worshiping God begins first with you enjoying Him, and then it extends out to you talking about Him, to you actually saying, Jesus is beautiful, Jesus is awesome, singing the praise songs that we sing, right? And he says, the more beautiful, the more enjoying, the more satisfying an object is, the more intense the pleasure would be in enjoying it, which just makes sense, right? Then he keeps going. If it were possible for the created soul, and I mean up to the full measure conceivable for a finite being, to appreciate, in quotations, that is, to love and delight in, the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment give this delight perfect praise and expression, then that soul would be in supreme pleasure and joy eternally. It is along these lines that I find it easier to understand the Christian doctrine that heaven is a state in which angels now and men hereafter are perpetually employed in the praise of God. This does not mean, as it can be so dismally suggested, that it is like being in church forever. For our services, in quotations, both in their conduct and in our power to participate, are mere attempts at worship, never fully successful, often 99.99% failures, sometimes total failures. See what he's saying? And we're trying to enjoy God on this earth. We're all trying, but we're failing. And sometimes we'll get pieces of it. And even the barest pieces of it are amazing. I mean, think in your lives. Think about times where you just were in a time of prayer or worship with God where you felt Him. You felt that He was there. I have a couple moments like that in my life, and they are amazingly enjoyable. Right? When I think back at them, I'm just like, dude, that was amazing. I never think about my time like in porn and stuff like that. I'm like, dude, I remember that time of you porn. It was so sad. Like, no, that never happens. But I think about Jesus that way. You know what it's saying? Even if you're only able to experience 0.0001% of the joy of God, He is still infinitely better than anything on this earth. Imagine being able to experience 100% of Him. You guys grab that? That's why heaven is so satisfying, and that's why you wouldn't be tempted by sin in heaven. If you had the fullness of who God was in you, you would never want anything else. It'd be stupid to even think about going to something else. It says in James, it says God is not tempted by evil. He doesn't even want it. And when we go to heaven, we'll be like Him. We won't even want that stuff because we'll be so satisfied in Him. If we want to be closer to heaven on this earth, the key is not resistance. The key is pursuance of Christ. So the sins that you and I struggle with in our life, the key is not for you to say, no, never again, nay, you know. That will just leave you miserable. I heard a testimony of a former drug addict that really helped me understand this. He said, when people looked at my life, they told me that drugs were the problem. He said they had that totally wrong. For a drug addict, drugs are not the problem, they are the solution. You take drugs away from an addict, now you have a problem. See what he's saying? Saying, dude, the reason why I'm going after those drugs is that's because that's all I have. You take those away from me and I'm going to want to kill myself. Right? Your sins, as empty as they are, that's all you got. You just try to live a life of abstinence and you're going to hate your life. You're going to be miserable. That's why those people in church are all like holy and like miserable. The reason why they don't have any joy in their life. All they have is pride. All they have is looking down their nose on other people. That's why they can't help But look at the world and be like, the world is so full of sin and it's lame, and these people out there with their porn and their lust and their music and their rap and their, you know, like they're all just yelling at the world. The reason, that's all they have. That's why I don't get angry at people like that. I feel bad for people like that. That's all you have? Dude, the prostitute might be miserable, but at least she's got something better than that. I'd rather be a drug addict than you. You know, like that is terrible. That's all you have is to rip on other people. If you really want to know the depth of this, go on Facebook and read posts from Christians. And you'll know exactly what I mean. You know, it's very rare for a Christian to be like, dude, isn't God awesome? It's usually, I can't believe what the Supreme Court, I can't, you know, this evil that's going on, like they're just ripping on people. It's like, dude, don't you have anything better to do? Don't you enjoy anything anymore? Like, other than, is this all you got? Is this ripping on people and releasing YouTube videos about how the world sucks? You know, is that really all you have left? You know, answer, no, that's all they have. If you don't want to be like them, learn how to enjoy God. The satisfied soul is the holy soul. The empty soul is the sinful soul. And it doesn't really matter if you fall to the sin of pride or you fall to the sin of alcohol. They're both sin. They both separate you from God and they will kill you. Both of them will kill you. Right? So if you want to be holy, be satisfied. Learn how to enjoy Jesus. How do we do that? Well, it's a process. It's a process that we're all in. First of all, you got to seek it. That's number one. You got to seek it. If you don't even see Jesus as being pleasurable, you won't even seek it, because you don't even think that's a possibility. James 4 says this, you have not because you ask not. Right? Have you ever just asked Jesus to satisfy you? Hey, Jesus, can you just fill me with your pleasure? I want to enjoy you. I want to glorify you. I want to see how good you are. I do want to taste and see that you're good. Right? Have you ever just prayed that? Or pursue Jesus as if it was a pursuit of pleasure? That's the first thing. You got to actually see him as pleasurable and you got to pursue him that way. Second thing, you got to learn how to resist the pleasures of this world. Sometimes resisting the pleasures of this world is going to hurt. Because remember, that's all you got. But if you're giving into the pleasures of this earth, you're not learning how to give into the glory of God. See, like I said, if I track back all the times that I fall to sin, it's usually at the times where I'm pretty low, pretty empty. It's when I'm lonely, depressed, angry, anxious, fearful. That's when I give into my sin. And guess what? The next time I'm fearful, lonely, angry, depressed, or hungry, I'm going to go back to that sin. And if I go to that sin in the moment, I'm not learning how to enjoy Jesus instead. Next time you get angry, the next time you get depressed, the next time you get lonely, the next time you get anxious, pursue Jesus. Learn how to do that. Learn how to go after him. Right? In the right ways. Read his word. Talk to him. Pray to him. Learn how to be honest in your communication with God. Learn how to praise him. Learn how to worship him. These are the things that we do. Talk to him. Talk about him with someone else, with another Christian, another believer. Help have them spur you on, right? A passionate Christian is cool because a passionate Christian, like, ignites us, man. It helps us be like, dude, no, Jesus is pleasurable, and it helps us move forward. You know, I love listening to John Piper. He's a pastor. He's like this 70-year-old man, you know, and he's like this tiny little dude, and he just yells, dude, and like he's just screaming, and like he doesn't scream like most pastors, because most pastors are like, dude, you're gonna go to hell, you know, and they're like yelling, he's fired. That's not John Piper. He yells about how beautiful Jesus is. And it's like weird. You're like not expecting. He's like, dude, Jesus is awesome. And he's like yelling it. And you're like, I think he is. You know, like it like impacts you in such a way. He like spurs me on, man. He makes me want to go after God. I'm like, dude, yeah, that's right. Jesus is good. He's better than my sin. I need to have other passionate Christians spur me on. Because the Bible says this. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The people you hang around, their passions become your passions. It's really difficult to spend all your time with people who are passionate about the world and to become passionate about Jesus. Doesn't happen. Right? I need to surround myself with people who are passionate about God, passionate about Jesus, and to learn how to feed off of that and to go after him. So that's just a couple quick ways, but obviously, like I said, it's a process. We get better as time goes. What's up, Seth? That's right. That's right. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he says something interesting there too. He says he is the man who is planted by the river of God's goodness. Right? It's the same thing here. What does it mean? Who is the blessed man? Who is the guy who is abstaining from sin? The guy who's planted in the river of God's pleasure. And who's what? Not with the ungodly, right? Not that it's wrong to hang out with, I hang out with ungodly people all the time, right? I go to the mosque every Friday and I hang out with a dude named Ahmed. And he's awesome. I love hanging with that guy. But he's a heathen. You know what I mean? Like, he's not a Christian, man. He's a Muslim. I love hanging with him. It's great. But he's not the only person I hang out with. I love talking to my friends from the Marine Corps. They're super heathens, you know? They don't even know God. They don't even know about God. They're just giving into their sin, their flesh all the time. They don't even have a concept of God. I used to go on DD with them to the bars. I'd see them puke and do all sorts of stupid stuff. Okay? But I love those guys. They weren't who I spent all my time with, though. If I did, I would be like them, you know? I would start falling back into their habits and their things. See, I need good influences over my bad ones. Right? So that's a good verse to remember, Seth, for sure. Psalm 1. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So the rest of the chapter is pretty... I'm just going to read it. It's pretty bare bones, but it's cool. Verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see, you do not do that. From your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now this is a cool part, because I mentioned before that we can enjoy things to the glory of God. So he's so enjoying this angel, right? Which is understandable. I mean, an angel is like this glorious, awesome being, and he's showing him heaven. Like, how could you not just be like, dude, you're awesome. Didn't just like fall on your face and be like, dude, you're so cool. And the guy's like, dude, don't worship me. Worship God. In Romans 1, he says... about the people who don't know God. He says they worship the creature over the creator. If you study the Romans, here's what they did. They had sex and they're like, you know what? Sex is awesome. Let's create a goddess of sex, dude, like a sex goddess, dude, and we'll worship her and it'll be awesome. Like, dude, food is awesome. Let's create a food god and we'll worship that food god. Dude, dancing is so cool. Let's create a dance god, you know, and they created like gods for everything. And here's what they did. They took the creature and they worshiped it alone. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't stop worshiping. Just worship the giver of the gift, not the gift. Right? So Christians, dude, it's good for a Christian to enjoy food. We're not called to live on the Atkins diet forever. You know, enjoy your food. It's good. God created it. Enjoy it. But give thanks to him. Remember that he's the one that gave it to you. God, you're good, man. You created this. You're awesome. Right? Don't just eat food and worship food. Then you get married, enjoy sex. It's awesome. It's a gift. But don't worship it. Worship the one who gave it. Do you guys see the difference? Right? If you just worship a thing, it gets lame. Example, every kid at Christmas, right? They worship the toys. What happens January 1st? They're sick of them, right? They're in the garbage. They don't want them anymore. Why? Because all they did is they worshiped the toy. If they would have stopped and thought, like, dude, like my dad gave this to me. And he loves me. And I'm thankful. Man, I love that guy. And I want to enjoy him. Right? That would turn, instead of just being completely sick with the toy, they would eventually be like, whenever they play with the toy, they would think about who? Their dad. Dude, my dad gave this to me. That's cool, man. Does that make sense? You worship the creature, you're always going to be bummed. You worship the creator, you're always going to be filled. Right? Learn how to turn the things you enjoy into praise. Thanking God for the things that you have. That's why Christians pray before their meals, by the way. You ever wonder? Why do they do that? It's because of this. It's because of that. All right? 1 Timothy 4. They read that. They're like, dude, I should probably pray before I eat to remind myself that the food comes from God so I don't become a glutton. Right? Just goes to Golden Corral and just binges all the time. Right? That I would probably just thank God and be thankful for what he gave me and just enjoy it for what it is. Right? Now it keeps going. Verse 10. He said to me, do not seal the words of prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Meaning what? Time's close, right? Jesus is coming back. He'll come back any day. You need to be aware of that. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. He's saying, Jesus is coming soon. Just keep doing what you're doing. right? If you're following Jesus, don't fall out of following Jesus. Now, if he's saying, dude, if you suck, just keep sucking, that's not what he's saying, right? Because the person who's unjust is obviously not reading this and taking advice from it. What he's saying is the person who's unjust, they're going to be unjust still. And he's talking about eternity. He's talking about the fact that, dude, they're never going to give their life back to God. They're just going to keep going their way. But if you're righteous, be righteous still, man. Keep going after righteousness. Don't give up. You know, Jesus is coming quickly. And he says, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral. So there's no dogs in heaven. That's not true. Dogs are, when in the Bible, when it talks about dogs, that was a big insult for Hebrews. This is another thing that's still in the Middle East. They hate dogs. They hate dogs. Why? I don't know. they never liked dogs. They really hate dogs. And so because of that, dogs in Iraq, especially Afghanistan, they owned them, but they didn't really like them. They beat the crap out of them. They just abused their dogs. But in Iraq, the only dogs that they had were wild dogs. And there were these rabid dogs that would run in packs in the street, and they would like attack people. And actually, I never went to Iraq, but my buddies who went to Iraq, they told me that the people there would actually, they would actually applaud them when they shot the dogs. They're like, thank you for killing these dogs. Like, so in the Middle East, dog is like the worst insult you could give to somebody. So when he's saying outsider dogs, he's not saying literal puppies and dogs. That's not what he's saying. He's saying like people who go against dogs. He's God. He's giving an insult to them. And usually in the New Testament, the people that the New Testament authors refer to as dogs are people who pollute the Word of God. So people who take the Word of God and they pollute it into a heresy. That's usually when they're insulting someone, they usually call them dogs. That's what he's saying. He says, outside of dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices a lie. So everyone who doesn't want to be with God, they're outside. They're not with them. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I like verse 17. It's really cool. Because what's the call of heaven? It's come. It's not figure it out, get stronger, get better, get more holy. It's come. Drink of the water of life, which is free. Man, Jesus paid the price for us. You could just come and you could drink. If you're thirsty, if you are looking at your life, you're like, man, my life kind of sucks. You know why? Because you weren't built for this world. You were built for heaven. That hunger, that thirst inside of you, it should be pulling you towards God and saying like, dude, there's another kingdom. There's another heaven. There's another world I should be living for. And Jesus is the king of that world. And I should be serving him. Right? That's the call of heaven to come. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. Right? So it's a pretty heavy thing to say to people who follow cults and heresies. They've added, they've taken away from this book. And this is what it says about them. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Right? It's a cool ending, right? That's the end of the Bible. So let's pray, and there's like 3 minutes left for questions. So get some good ones in there. Dear God, I want to thank you so much that once again we could read through your word. I pray that we would be people who would pursue your pleasure, who pursue your joy, who would have that hope of your kingdom just right at the forefronts of our hearts, that we'd be pursuing you with all that we are. And in your name, amen.